From the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the life of Jesus here on the earth. Then you have history, the book of Acts, and we've covered that. And we're now in Colossians, but what I want you to notice about Colossians is a couple of things. There's four epistles that God used Paul to write while he was in jail. He's on house arrest. He's chained to a guard, but he's allowed to move around. This is an old man. He's in his 60s. He's no threat to anybody. However, people are coming and going, and every guard that gets chained to him, he tells them the wonderful plan of salvation. There are four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the last of the Pauline epistles, the book of Philemon. These four God used Paul to pen in jail. This morning's book is Colossians, and what's unique about this? Out of the New Testament, there are three books that are designed to correct errors in a church. This is going on. This is what needs to stop. This is being taught. Teach them, don't teach that in the local New Testament church. The first book that corrects errors, it's designed by God, given to us to correct errors, is the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a book of no-nos. Every chapter is a rebuke. Stop doing this. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this. And it's a correction for a church. The book of Galatians had Judaizers in it. People that were coming in and saying, well, you're saved by Jesus, but you got to live a good life. Stay saved. And that's not Bible either. And so it's meant to correct it. Now we come to the third and the last book in the New Testament designed to correct errors or false teaching in a church. What happened is this church at Colossae, it's the book of Colossians, but Colossae is a church that Paul never was at. Take your Bible and go to chapter 2. Paul was never at this church. Look at verse 1. It says here, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." What makes this church unique is Paul started the church at Corinth. Paul started the church in Rome. Paul started the church in Galatia. The church is there. Now Ephesus. Now you come to the gospel. Paul's never been to this church. This is 90 miles. It's a town called Colossae. If this was the map and the Aegean Sea is over here and the Mediterranean is here, Ephesus is over here and Ephesus is 90 miles from Colossae. You say, what's so big about Ephesus? Ephesus is the most spiritual, probably the most spiritual church in the New Testament. It's where Paul had a Bible college. It's where he was training preachers. There's a man that meets Paul, and his name is Epaphras. And as you read the four chapters of Colossians, you'll come across this man's name several times. Now go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1 and look at verse number 7. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Watch chapter 1. "And as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Now, as you read the rest of the New Testament, Epaphras is probably, you're going to find his name several places. He met Paul at Ephesus. He comes back and he helps start this church in Colossae. The pastor's name is Archippus. I know we don't talk that way, Epaphras, Archippus, and all that stuff, but Archippus is the pastor. He's mentioned in the last book of this epistle. You say, why are you covering all this? It's very interesting where Colossae is located. Laodicea is here, and Hierapolis is here. You say, okay, well, who cares? I've never been there. When you hear the word Laodicea in the New Testament, it ought to have some flags that go up. Because the only other place you find Laodicea, other than Colossians, is the book of Revelation. And it's the last of the seven churches. Listen closely, because this is going to be an application. Out of the seven times Laodicea is mentioned from Matthew to Revelation in the New Testament, out of seven times, five of the times are in Colossians. God mentions the church at Laodicea. As a matter of fact, you just saw one of them, right? Chapter 2, verse 1. Now look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, and look at verse number 13. Look at verse number 13. And once again, I give you the outline to take home, but I don't follow the outline. I study it all week long, and I come in here, and then I splash overflow out on everybody. Okay, I'm one of those overflow teachers. I don't do totally the outline, but there's no way I could teach all of that anyways. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 13, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. There's the two cities. Watch this. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Verse number 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, God chose not to preserve the book of Laodicea, the Laodicean Christians, but we do know about Laodicea from Revelation. You say, why are you covering this? First of all, I'm going to make an application of the whole book of Colossians for you that's going to give you a mindset when you read it. Second of all, in chapter 4, verse 16, is there any other book of the Bible that comes to your mind that God tells us in the New Testament, read this book out loud in church? I couldn't think of one. This is the only book of the whole New Testament that God says, read this epistle out loud in church. Now, we start the services with Scripture, and I always read 7 to 10 verses, just because I wanted to start the services with the Word of God. But it would be interesting. I would love to do it sometime. It won't be this morning or tonight. But if we read 4 chapters, do you realize to read the book of Colossians from chapter 1 to chapter... You time it sometime. It takes about 16 minutes to read 4 chapters. I'm just talking normal, not speed, not studying it, just reading it, starting it, and by the time you're done, somewhere between 16 and 18 minutes. That's not a long time. But he said, this is the only book in the New Testament that is, God tells us, read this book, the book of Colossians, in church out loud. Out loud. Now, let's make the application. We've seen where Laodicea is mentioned. I'm going to dive into Laodicea a little bit with you because of the application. Watch this. The book of Colossians, because of what was mentioned, I like calling it the theme, important doctrinal truth, to fight the spirit of Laodicea. Laodicea ought to have some red flags to everybody. Now, let me tell you what a few of them are. Colossae was at the foot of the mountains. They had water that was snow melt off. That's where they got their water. Hierapolis had water from their springs. Nice, cool underground springs. Laodicea's main problem as a city is they're right in the middle of a plain, and they don't have spring water, and they don't have mountain water, so they have to take it. And when you look at the archaeology, they have pipes running to the city, and their biggest problem was getting drinking water. And where they chose to get it from, it stunk so bad that when you even tried to boil the water in your house, it filled the house with the smell. You know, you boil water to purify it. Well, the reason I'm telling you that is when you read about Laodicea, as a matter of fact, we're going to come back to Colossians. Let's learn just a little bit about this church called Laodicea. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, I realize I need to keep the Bible study on the book of Colossians, and we'll eventually get to Revelation in a couple of months. But I'm going to whet your taste buds, and I really hope you go back over this and look at it. Watch this. Verse number 14. And unto the angel or the messenger, normally we interpret that as unto the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, if all you did was look up the word Laodicea, the word Laodicea means the rights of the people. This is also the only church out of 7, if you read Revelation 2 and 3, starts with Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, all those churches out of the 7, this is the only church that Jesus does not say anything good about. All the other churches, he commends. This church of Laodicea, he condemns. He condemns them. Now, with that mindset, let's keep on reading. Look at verse number 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There's a couple of things here in this that ought to really ring your bell. Number one, was the Bible written to people that are saved, or was it written to people that are lost? It was written to saved people, right? What happens when a lost man reads the Bible? You end up with a cult, Joseph Smith and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. The Bible was written to saved people. So here's Jesus talking to a church, and he says, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were, but you're lukewarm. Where'd they get the lukewarm? Remember I told you about the problem that they had from Laodicea? What was their main problem? Water. And coming through those pipes in the Middle East, in Asia, guess what temperature the water was when it got to the city? It wasn't cold or hot, and it had a stinky problem. It was full of minerals. It had a mineral problem. So Jesus says, you don't like the water in your city. Isn't God practical? He always uses exactly what he says, just like that lukewarm water makes you want to throw up. Listen closely. This is a strong statement. Your Christianity makes me sick. It's not talking about people that are on their way to hell. He's saying, and that's why John R. Rice, you can borrow, and these booklets are for everybody to take home and stuff, but one sermon that Dr. John R. Rice preached, it's called Church Members That Make God Sick. Jesus loves everybody. Yes, he does. He died for everybody. But when you read your Bible, I'd hate to be a Christian that made God sick. You understand? There's a lot of Bible truth in that. So when you hear the word Laodicea, you think of church members that God said, in your church, you're not cold or hot, you're lukewarm, and you make me want to spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? But I also wouldn't want to be a church member that made God sick. Now, with that, let's keep on reading. And I know we're going to go back to Colossians here in just a second. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's stout. God says, see, here's the other thing Laodicea was. In the area of Asia Minor, where we're at, and I don't have a map, but I think you get the picture. Laodicea was the richest city in the world at that time per capita. They had an earthquake in 60 AD that leveled the city. Rome in 60 AD says, do you want us to help you rebuild? We'll send soldiers, money, all that stuff. Laodicea was the only city that said, we'll take care of it, and they rebuilt all by themselves. They were very financially well. They had they had a special wool there, and they had the finest, they were known for the finest clothing in the world at that time, Laodicea. And God says to them, as a church, you live in a materialistic society, and you say, we're rich, we have need of nothing. And God says, spiritually, you're bankrupt. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I don't care what others think about me, but I do care what God thinks about me. That's called Christian character. Christian spiritual discipline. Here, God says, well, look at verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and you can also buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. In other words, he said, you got your money. You're the richest city. You got your money, you got your clothing. He said, but I want you to buy of me true riches, things money can't buy. You can't buy a good marriage. You can't buy your kids turning out right. You can't. There's certain things, I don't care how much money you got. There are certain things only God gives. And God says, We could make a whole list of that, but right now, just think with me. God says, your clothing, it's finest in the world. He said, you need to buy of me white raiment. Where else in the Bible do you find God saying, I want you to purchase from me? Salvation's free, right? It's a gift. Jesus said, I died for you, I shed my blood for you, I rose again. Now all you have to do is accept me as your Savior by faith, put your faith in my shed blood, good. Now that you're saved, God says, you see, getting saved is free. Being a good Christian will cost you. Buy of me gold, tried in a fire. That's your faith. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold. And God says, I want you to buy of me white raiment. What's white raiment bought from God? The linen is the righteousness of the saints. We could go into that. All I'm telling you is what you do from the time you get saved until you get to heaven, you're weaving a garment in heaven. The Bible plainly teaches that in three other places. Everything you do for God, He's going to pay you back. God's keeping the books. This isn't where we get our rewards. We're supposed to get our rewards in heaven. You say, why would you cover that? Looky here, and he's going to make mention in that verse there, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Why does he make mention of that? They were known for their riches. They were known for their clothing. It was the finest clothing in the world. And there was an ointment there in the city that could only be produced for the eyes, and it helped heal the eyes. It was a medicine. And so God says, you got it physically, you got it your act together. Spiritually, this is the, now let me show you one more thing about this church. Ready? You need to see spiritually. Verse 16 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you realize what's happening here? Now, we use this verse when we deal with children. And I've used it hundreds of times, and I'm not going to stop using it. Okay? But what do we say? Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. He's on the outside. There's no handle. Jesus doesn't force His way into your life. If you want Jesus to save you, Jesus is knocking at your heart's door. And you have to what? Open the door and let Him in. Now, we use the picture for salvation. But would you listen closely? Jesus is writing His church here. This is the only church in the Bible Jesus says, you know where He's at? This is scary. He's outside the church. This isn't talking to a lost person. He's talking to a group of Christians that are so rich and have it so well off, they don't need God. So Jesus stands on the outside of the church. Can you imagine? Of His church. He died for it, right? He died for them, but He's going. And then this is what He says. Anybody in here want me? Anybody in here need me? Or you got so much money you don't need me? See, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You can't do anything eternal without the Lord. But here's a church, a group of Christians, that Jesus says, I'm not with you. That's why when you hear the word Laodicea, it ought to send up red flags. It ought to send up red flags. Let's finish this little thing because I'd like you to take Revelation chapter 3 home and read it for yourself. But watch. Look at the next verse. We read 20. Read verse 21. It says here, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. This is, everybody, we're going to go back to Colossians. Hang with me here just for a second. I really hope you go read this for yourself, but this gets rough. Nowhere else in the Bible do you find Jesus saying, if you overcome this one thing, what were the disciples' question? Can we sit with you where? At the right hand, right? James and John. And then the mom came. Can my boy sit on your right hand? I think that's funny. You know, go tell mom. Mom will get Jesus to do it. Jesus said, you're asking totally the wrong question. Not at His right hand. In the throne with Him. And God says to us, see, what's chapter 4, everybody? When you read Revelation, chapter 4 ought to be marked in your Bible. It is the rapture. It's where the church is taken up. Then Israel is reinstated, the Antichrist is seen, and 7 years of, we'll just call it hell on earth, breaks loose. We're up in heaven. If you're saved, that's how you escape that. So chapter 4 is the rapture. When you read Revelation, you know what I see? As we get closer to the rapture, people are going to have more and more this spirit of Laodicea. You say, what are you talking about? More of this spiritual indifference. More of a materialistic, we're pretty blessed in America. They're saying money is doing things that the lions and the Colosseum could never do. Money. That's why every once in a while I'll make a statement from the pulpit because I'm really trying to get you to think. When we get to heaven, make sure what you put emphasis down here on earth is what God puts an emphasis on. Because God says everything that's not eternal is going up in smoke. Poof. It gets burned. I'd hate to give my life to something that's going to get destroyed. Do you understand? Now, you say, where are you headed with this? In Laodicea, God says here, if you overcome what I overcame when I was on the earth, I'll let you sit with me in my throne. Well, this is God now. What was Jesus' main temptation when he came to the earth? He left the splendors of heaven to live 33 and a half years in a limited sin. He never sinned. It was a perfect body because he was blameless, right? The blameless Lamb of God. But what was his temptation? What was Satan's first question? You're hungry, aren't you? Turn the rocks into bread. Just speak. You can do anything you want. You're the creator. You don't have to. You're fasting. You're hungry, aren't you? Go ahead. No, nobody's looking. Okay, Jesus could have done that too. He could have picked up a rock and Panera. Yeah, I'm just, okay. All I'm trying to get you to think though, listen. That probably was not necessary. All I'm trying to get you to do is think, though. Jesus said, if you overcome in this time what I overcame when I was there, overcoming that will let you sit with me in the throne. What's our greatest temptation? Money. Can the boss get you to work on Sunday if he pays you enough? That's why I've thrown out the question in sermons every once in a while. If we paid you, would you be faithful to church? So you'll do for money what you won't do for God. Oh, well, no. So if somebody pays you enough money, then you have a price. Jesus said, I could have had anything on the earth I wanted. I didn't have to leave the splendors of heaven. I did. But then I limited myself to a human body to die in your place. And I could have spoken things when nobody was looking. And God says, I didn't do that. So here we are in the Laodicean age. I believe as we get close to the rapture, and I believe Jesus is coming. But as we get closer to it, there's going to be more and more Christians that are indifferent. What's the big deal? And we're not talking about lost people. We're talking about Christians that say they're saved and they've trusted Christ. And we're not talking about what you are. Well, your problem is you need to get saved. I believe that is some people's problem. But we're living in a day and age. Money can just about buy anything. And there's Christians that'll do things for money that God could never get them to do. So God says, if you overcome this temptation in this materialistic age that I overcame, God says, you'll be one of the ones that sits with me in the throne. Because there's not a lot of, trust me, I don't think there's going to be thousands of, you know, I don't know. But it is something to work for, isn't it? Something to think about and read and think about. Now, that's Laodicea. Let's go back to Colossians. Now that you got the background, out of the 7 times in the Bible that the word Laodicea, is mentioned, five of them are in Colossians. So that's why we use this book and we say, there was some bad teaching in that church. What were they dealing with? And what were they fighting? Well, watch this, and I apologize for the pulpit, it's pretty big. In this Laodicean church that's right next door, it's only about 8 miles from the cities, there were four ways of thinking that were dangerous that God uses Paul to correct in Colossians. Just listen closely and don't dive into this too much. First of all, there's the Ebionites. These are Judaizers who deny that Jesus is God. What's a Judaizer? Somebody's trying to take them back. Jesus died, but we need to go back to Judaism and the sacrifices and things. And then Jesus was a created God. That's a false teaching. That's why when you read the book of Colossians, watch this. Look at how God uses the scriptures to combat this mentality. Here we go. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse number 14. I'm at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God? He's the image of God. He was God Almighty in the flesh. And if somebody doesn't believe that Jesus is God, they can't be saved. You don't get saved because you believe Jesus died on the cross. You get saved because you believe He was God first, and then God, your Creator, the one you sinned against, died in your place. That will save you. But if you, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Who was Jesus? That's what I tell the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses when I meet them. My Jesus and your Jesus are two different people. You don't believe He's God, and your Jesus can't wash away sin. Mine can, because He was God Almighty in the flesh. Keep on reading here, and it says here, verse number 16, for by Him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him, by Jesus, all things consist or are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in Him all that in all things He might have the preeminence. Real close. The Ebionites believed that Jesus was the lowly Nazarene, and He was non-offensive, and He was peace-loving, and He was a rebel, like Gandhi, you know, walking around. I feel sorry for Gandhi. Gandhi's in hell. You know, it was Gandhi, interesting statement Gandhi made. He said, I'd be a Christian, he said, if it wasn't for other Christians. Gandhi was a pretty disciplined man, but I feel sorry for him. He's probably a picture. They believe, the Ebionites believe Jesus, well, he's low. He is the lowly Jesus. But God uses the book of Colossians to say He is the Creator of the universe, and in everything He is to be preeminent. He is to come first in everything you do. He ain't the lowly, oh, just love Jesus and just, okay, I'm for loving Jesus, but keep in mind, you either get saved, if you don't, that Savior becomes your judge. I died for you, but you actually thought you could earn your way to heaven. You made what I did for you nothing. Nah, yeah, he came as a servant. He came as the Lamb of God. But He's going to reign as the Lion of Judah. And they're saying it's the preeminence. So they got the Ebionites. They got this bad way of thinking. Then they had the Essenes. The Essenes were... okay, have you ever heard... Okay, if you haven't, that's fine. The Essenes were weird. They were self-asceticism and denial and things. And they would... it's a salvation by works. And if you're hard on yourself, you ever heard people beating themselves with chains and things like that? And then the Catholics adopted that and were doing penance and all this. The Essenes would like, sometimes a few of them would build, they'd have a pillar made. It'd be like 20 feet. And then it'd have a little platform up there, like 3 foot by 3 foot or 2.5, whatever. And then they would stay up there for like 4 and 5 years. And people would, you know, send them up water and stuff like that and food, and here I am, I'm denying myself. And, no, you're being a fruitcake. here. No, okay. All I'm telling you is the Essenes were it was a work salvation. They believed, well, if it's physical, it's evil. If it's spiritual, it's good. And it was this dualism, and it was garbage. And God said, that has no place in the church. Where is that hit in the book of Colossians? Go to chapter 2. Ready? It says here, Colossians 2 and verse number, I'm just going to read verse 15, Colossians 2. And it says here, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. When's the Sabbath? Saturday. First day of the week is Sunday. Why do we go to church on Sunday? Because this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. The Sabbath day, Saturday, is God's covenant between Israel and himself. Only a Jew cares about Saturday. I know there's Seventh-day Adventists and all that stuff, but God plainly says in Colossians, the Sabbath day is over for you. We're a Gentile, we're all Gentiles, right? A Gentile doesn't care about the Sabbath day. A Jew does. But God says, let no man, since Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled it. No, we go to church on the first day of the week, on Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. We don't observe the Sabbath day. When Jesus quoted the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, guess the only commandment he didn't quote? That one. All the others, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bow down thyself to any graven image, thou shalt bear false witness. He gave all of the commandments except the Sabbath day. There's a reason we don't. God tells us, do not observe the Sabbath. The Essenes were built up in thou shalt not. And I know that there's rules, and I'm not. This isn't against that, but they were taking it to a degree of as far as this is what gets you, makes you spiritual. They had another plane of thought here, and I wish we had more time to go into it, and I got just a couple more minutes. They had Judaizers in the church. This is a system of religious fundamentals and standards of law as a means of spirituality. And Galatians teaches you that we're saved by grace through faith, and you, just like you're saved by grace, you grow in grace by faith. It's not Jesus saves me, but I'm the one that keeps me saved and all that. No, that's a false way of teaching. The final thing is this, and this is probably what we deal with is a lot. I think we deal with the first two as philosophers. These philosophers were from Alexandria, the learning capital of the world at that time in Egypt. And there's nothing wrong with education, but when education gets in a church and they say, well, oh, you haven't been to Bible college. Oh, well, then you can't get out of your Bible. What, you need to go to Bible? No, all you need to interpret your Bible is you need to be saved, amen, and you need the Holy Ghost of God inside of you, and you need a yielded heart. But somebody with education is not better than somebody with no education. And normally, philosophy, that's why you're in there in Colossians. Look at chapter, watch this. Go back to verse number 8. Colossians 2:8. Thank you. Colossians 2:8. Watch this. Beware, be careful, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the rules of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God says there is philosophy that will stunt you spiritually. Beware lest any man spoil you. What is a spoil? It's when, remember, in the old days when the two armies fought, then whoever won got to do what? Spoil the bodies. They'd go through, take the rings and then, you know, the gold, and you got the what? The spoils of war. Right? God says, beware lest anybody spoil or rob you because you've been defeated because of a bad way of thinking. And philosophy, I like philosophy as long as it's scriptural. But let me give you something that's not. I'm not for psychology. Freudian psychology. Freud is in hell today. There's three types of psychology. Freudian, when they go, I'm going to a shrink and I'm going to... Careful. Freud taught... This is so disgusting, and I apologize. I don't want... I'm not doing it to offend anybody. But Freud taught it is in every boy's deep inhibition to have a physical relationship with his own mother. And all problems stem from that. My sister went to a psychologist. She had migraines. He was a Freudian psychologist. This is what he did. He looked at my sister and he said, "Are you still a virgin?" My sister said, "Yeah." So she was like 19. The doctor looked right at her and said, "That's your problem. That's why you're having headaches." That is modern day psychology, and that's pagan and it's heathen. Sex outside of marriage does not take care of problems. It creates problems. Guilt. All of that. No. There is a psychology in the church. Philosophers had snuck in and they were trying to say, well, and some people, it's amazing. Look, I'm for education. I read. I do all of that. But you'll find later, and I wish we could cover it, Jesus said in Isaiah, God said it, He said, "Ye shall search for me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You can't find God with your mind. I don't care what your IQ is. If you got a high IQ, I'm glad. Praise God. I hope you give your mind to the Lord. But you don't find God with your head. You find God with your heart. And that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. God says, "You don't find me with your head." And if we aren't careful, we worship education. We lift it up to a degree that God says, you know what? You know what it takes to grow in the Christian life? You're yielding to the Holy Spirit and you're yielding to God's Word as you read it. Can God speak to your heart? Do you allow God to tell you no about anything? Do you allow God to tell you to do anything? Your yieldedness is what determines your growth, not your intellect. Although if you're smart, I'm glad, and trust me, we're not capitalizing on ignorance and stupidity. Okay? However, they had a problem in the church, and God uses the book of Colossians to say, these teachings in the church, be careful. This spirit of Laodicea, my rights. Are we having fun yet? The rights of the people. What about me? Have you ever seen a society so engulfed in self? It's absolutely amazing. We're living in the Laodicean age, and the book of Colossians is doctrinal truth to help a Christian not get bogged down with the spirit of Laodicea. I hope it's a help to you. Read it for yourself. God bless you. We're going to start...